I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have carried a lot of shame and embarrassment about this thing that I want to tell you about this morning. And I am going to share it with you all because I trust you and trust that you will hear my experience with grace and love, which is part of why I am able to share it with you all now, 20 years later. I was a red ticket kid. In my school growing up, there were kids who packed lunch, kids who bought lunch, kids who had reduced lunch, and kids who got free lunch. In the checkout line, after you picked up your meal, you either paid with cash, produced a blue ticket and cash, or provided a red ticket. This was back in the 20th century, before technology made this kind of system obsolete. But because of this system, everyone knew that I and my other red ticket classmates were below the poverty level. We were the poor kids. As far as I was concerned, there was nothing worse than being a red ticket kid. We had to have the planned menu. We couldn't have the special meal options, couldn't go through the a la carte line, couldn't go to the snack shack, and we certainly couldn't use our tickets for ice cream. The only thing worse than having a red ticket was losing the red ticket, which somehow I did about 2 or 3 times a week. And the lunch lady would always try to be nice, but she needed that ticket or she needed the money to balance her drawer at the end of the day. I guess she did see a lot of kids, but those tickets always got lost between homeroom and lunch. And it was so embarrassing to be marked as different than my peers. I know intellectually that needing help, living below the poverty line, benefiting from assistance programs is nothing to be ashamed of, and that being poor is not a sin. For those who suffer in poverty, accepting the help of this kind does, however, carry with it a kind of social stigma that I think is reminiscent of what we hear in the Pharisees in today's gospel. The sinners and tax collectors knew who they were, and they had their own red tickets, which made them outsiders in this community. Everyone knew who they were and what they did. These were the notorious sinners, not the everyday kind of secret sinners. They heard what the Pharisees were saying about them and what Jesus, who was willing to fraternize with them, and they still found their way to Christ. Jesus welcomed them into a relationship that didn't hold them hostage to what they did for a living or a choice they made, which may not have been the wisest choice. But instead, Jesus embodied what Brian Stevenson reminded us of in his book, Just Mercy. Each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. Jesus isn't looking to hold those who have committed sins back from a relationship with him. When sins are confessed, they are forgiven. Instead of holding shame over their heads, he responds to the Pharisees by sharing these parables, the lost coin and the lost sheep. Consider what it felt like to hear the Messiah teach this lesson as one of the sinners or tax collectors who had undoubtedly heard many sermons and lessons about how their own sins kept them out of God's good graces. Anyone who has ever been considered an outsider can understand how completely mentally, emotionally, and spiritually debilitating shame can be. I say this to you out of my own juvenile experience, which is laughable in comparison to the vitriol that has been hurled at our queer, Muslim, Jewish, Latinx, Black, Indigenous, and differently abled siblings. Shame hurts. Rates of suicide, addiction, homelessness, hunger, and arrest for minority groups who are labeled in some Christian circles as sinful are drastically higher than for Caucasian heterosexual cisgender males. This is not to say that straight white men don't face hunger, homelessness, addiction, and depression. But there is a correlation to being seen as a sinner and suffering socially, economically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus' intended audience in these parables isn't the powerful Pharisee. Instead, Jesus teaches this lesson to those called sinner. Jesus asserts that the sinners and tax collectors are valuable. They are not only valuable as part of the collective nation of Israel, but they as individuals are to be sought after, to be searched for, because they are actually important to God. Possibly more important to God than the 99 sheep who stayed put. Jesus, by telling this pair of parables, explains to his honored guests, who are dishonored by the authorities, that God loves them, that God seeks to be in a relationship with them, and that nothing they can do can separate them from the love of God. So what does this have to do with us? Episcopalians aren't particularly known for being out there proclaiming that everyone is a sinner, that those folks are damned, that we are right and you are wrong, and Jesus loves us most of all. What this has to do with us is how we as members of the Episcopal Church understand sin. I often summarize the catechism to folks in this way. Sin is anything that separates you from the love of God or the love of your neighbor. I'm not sure where I picked this up. It might be a Bishop Curryism, but I'm not sure. It certainly sounds like something Presiding Bishop Michael Curry would say. What the Catechism actually says is that sin is the seeking of our own will instead of the will of God, thus distorting our relationship with God, with people, and with all creation. If we apply this understanding of sin to today's gospel, it is not the tax collectors or the notoriously poorly behaved individuals who have committed sins that separate them from the love of God, one another, or creation, but the Pharisees. They are separating themselves literally from the love of God and the love of the others by refusing to join Jesus at the table. Instead, they choose their own will, and they try to shame others into behaving the way that they would like them to behave. Shame works wonderfully at separating us one from another. There is a reason that societies use peer pressure and shunning to regulate who is in and who is out of a group. It works without physical violence. Self-policing is much more effective than any other accountability. We do this often when we judge others who do not live up to our expectations. It divides us one from another, especially when we don't explain what we expect from each other. It's easy to fall into patterns of behavior when we are in a community which seem normal to members, but odd to visitors or guests. And we are invited to consider the messages that we send to one another around behaviors that we may either intentionally or unintentionally shame individuals by calling them out. Consider for a moment what the Congregation of Grace and Holy Trinity Church values. How we talk about one another, how we interact with one another, how we behave around one another is indicative of how we value one another and how we value our relationship with Jesus. Human beings separate ourselves based on age, gender, sexuality, marital status, socioeconomic status, and so many other ways. This is part of the culture we live in. But all these divisions starkly contrast the world which Jesus wants us to bring into being. We are not supposed to be building up silent walls of shame for arbitrary offenses like the amount of noise one makes in worship, not turning off one's cell phone, wearing white after Labor Day, wearing a baseball hat or sneakers to worship. When following Jesus' teaching and living into the oft-repeated statement, whoever you are welcome here, we remember that this table is God's table. That here God's will be done, and that it is not my table or your table. When we call out one another for not meeting human expectations, we are not calling attention to the other person's sin, rather we sin ourselves. We are separating ourselves from another member of God's beloved creation. In judging one another, either silently or aloud, we come like the Pharisees in today's gospel. So how do we address the sin of shame? We address it like all sin. We confess, we repent, and we return to the Lord. Or as the modern theologian Daniel Tiger teaches us. Audrey, what does Daniel Tiger teach us?
He teaches us about
that we say you're sorry, and then what?
How can we help?
We ask, how can we help? God is searching us out all the time, like lost sheep or lost coins. When we choose to place our own desires above God's desire, we sin against God and against our neighbor. Yet we are always welcomed back into a relationship with the Holy Trinity. This is the lesson that all of us sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees learn today and need to be reminded of time and time and time again. Your will, O God, on earth as it is in heaven. Let us not shame one another, judge one another, and when we do, allow us to recognize our own fault, admit it, and address our behaviors. It is when we are able to do this that we break down the barriers of shame and judgment that divide us, and then Jesus and the angels and the great cloud of witnesses celebrate at our reunification with creation. It all starts not by saying, "How dare Jesus have a meal with a sinner?" but instead by saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner," and by taking a seat at the table. Amen.